Very excited for what we're going to do. So we're going to look at the prophet Zephaniah. Zeph, not Zeph. Little book in the Minor Prophets, being smaller. It's three chapters. It has a good message, a challenging message. But what I wanted to do also, how about you? Two things I thought about. One is, generally speaking, for me, Old Testament studies have been more of a struggle for me. You know, living after the Old Testament time, it's much easier and sometimes more encouraging to, you know, go in the gospel and the epistles and those kind of things. Oftentimes, if you do a read through the Bible in a year program, seem to go on and on and on for goodness, you know, and easy to get bogged down. When you talk about prophecy, it's so much hard to understand. You know, maybe I came across a quote from Martin Luther. This is a good one. You like this. He's talking about prophecy, prophets. He says, they have a queer way of talking. Like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tail of them or see what they are even getting at. I think that's how it is. If you Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the prophets, there's something about. And plus now in our world, of course, we can sometimes, there are folk and, you know, that really get caught up in kind of, they want to really dial in. Vast charts of timings and how these things are going. And many radio programs, you'll try to match up current events with certain things. And so I want to make sure as for us, this congregation, and understand how we look at prophets in a way that's not detrimental to folk. Because something can be problematic. What we're going to do then, kind of see an overview of how to look at prophecy, how we understand prophecy, the kind in this introduction today, and then introduction to Zephaniah, and then in Zephaniah, and that's as I would think, but that's okay. Now, for those who build up a good library, much of what I'm talking about today is from this book called Introduction to Biblical Interpretation. Now, this book just is an overall introduction to like hermeneutic interpreting the Bible. It's a good Robert Hubbard Jr. Just a good overview how to read the Bible, and then it goes through like the Old Testament, New Epistles, poetry, prophecy. Really good stuff. I really appreciate it. It's overall even the tone and very gracious. So I highly recommend that. Good place to start. All right, so prophecy. Now, when I was growing up in the, you know, prophecy was a big deal. I think we're really, you know, prophecies. And so when I was growing up, of course, there was late great planet Earth, the haze, and I just got overwhelmed with that, going, what in the world, you know? Now, of course, historically, people also look at prophecy. You hear about people making prophecy, Jesus coming on this date, and there's been people sold all their things and gone up on a mountainside and sat there and waited, and it didn't happen. So it's happened, the year 2000 came. Oh, of course, this year, you know, and in the world. Now, I think the first thing about us is that prophets proclaim, okay, that is what a prophet does. God had something to say, and he came to a particular person and says, I want you to say this, to speak my word to the people. That's what prophecy is about. Now we'll talk about different things, but primarily keep in mind as you read that God has something to say. And his purpose, he wants to make it like muddy. He has something he wants us to understand. He really, really does. Now, as you look at prophecy in the Bible, it can pop up in different places. Of course, we have the prophet books, Isaiah, Daniel. Those are considered the major prophets. They're big. Then they have minor prophets, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. These are the minor prophets. Okay? And so we have, okay, so then we know, okay, that's prophets. So we can kind of know that. It can pop up in other places, in different places, different kinds. So first, I want to look at some different kinds, okay? So that reading the Bible, you have little hooks, a little back, oh, that's prophecy. I recognize that. All right. Work at it, okay? All right, the most common type of prophecy that you'll is the prophecy of disaster, right? And most prophecies kind of form a formula, so you can recognize it. A prophecy of disaster is, well, what it says. It's, hey, something bad is coming. Now, usually they'll have like towards an individual, or it could be towards a nation. It may you know, give an indication of the situation, and then there's a messenger form. And that's the key to look at. If you're reading the Bible, if you ever come across, thus says the Lord, or and the Lord says, right? And like, oh, it's prophecy. And again, it's so important to understand because you read it differently. You try to understand it just reading a story. You try to understand a prophecy and look at it and interpret it differently than the story of Joseph in Genesis. So that's why it's important. So something like, let's look at, turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. See what I'm saying. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 1, starting at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not get down from the bed upon which you have, but you shall certainly die." Then Elijah departed. Okay, so here in this historical book, we have this prophecy. You know, and so we see there was the situation, which was, is there no God in Israel that you can inquire? And that's the problem. You say you're going to other gods. And now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Oh, there's your messenger formula. Okay, that God is saying something. And then you give the prophecy. A disaster is coming. You're going to die. Most books, that's a disaster. Okay, so something bad is going to happen. Just another quick example. You want to look at Isaiah. So that's in the middle of a historical book. Isaiah chapter 30. You want to make sure we're just hearing that. Of what this is. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 30, starting at verse 15. For this is what the Lord God, the Holy of Israel, has said. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness, trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we'll flee on horses. Therefore we shall flee. And we'll ride swift on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five until you are like a signal post on a mountaintop, like a flag on a hill. So there we saw that disaster's coming. The Lord has said, and you think it's going to be this, but it's going to be not like that. You are not going to know, and that's what God is saying. So that was the message. So we want to identify the basic goal of prophecy here, to warn and to let people know that things are wrong, and because of that, a disaster is coming. And again, as you look at the prophecies, that is probably the most common type, the disaster. Now, there is a counter to that, called a prophecy of salvation. Sometimes a prophet will give a prophecy that's encouraging. Now, most times it's not. As we go through here, you realize pretty why prophets were, all right? But there is a type of prophecy that's proclaims salvation. It's a positive counterpart to disaster, whose the goal is to try to identify a future hope, that even though maybe you are in bad something here, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is with you, I'm going to help you. Turn in Jeremiah chapter 28. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Bing, hear it? Right there. Okay, there it was. This is what the Lord says. All right? I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took to this place and brought to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon because of the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, so there's some good news. They're in a bad place. They've been in exile. It was terrible. God wants to encourage them. And that was the message. I will do this for you. A prophecy of salvation. All right. A third type. We'll get through. You often see what they call a woe. You know, woe is, again, it's just a lament that the message God's giving is maybe his heart of sadness. You know, it's announcement of doom and gloom. This is this is where the prophets get their bad rep here. The woe unto you, and they're like, oh, please, so terrible. You know, it's a declaration of woe. It's a explanation of offenses to God. Again, we see a messenger formulation and offer a prediction. Here, look at Micah chapter 2. There it is. Micah chapter 2, verses 1-5. In my Bible, the heading says, woe to oppressors. Okay, there's your clue. But starting at verse 1, woe to those who devise wrongdoings, who practice evil in their beds. When morning comes, they do it because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields, so they seize them, and houses, so they exploit the man in his house, a person in his inheritance. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I am planning against this a catastrophe, but you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be a day they will take up against a song of mocking, and utter a song of mourning, and say, we are completely destroyed. Change the share of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate, he apportions our feast. Therefore, you will have no one applying a measuring line to the Lord. Okay, so you saw the formula, didn't you? You had the woe, you had the reasons for the woe, you had the messenger formula, but the Lord says, come place. Okay, so that's a woe. Just another type of a prophecy you will see. Another type is a prophetic dirge, a funeral lament, where literally the Lord is speaking to the people, usually as if it's dead, in a coffin. An example, this might be someplace, look at Amos chapter 5. Actually, I had several examples on Amos. Amos will, it's very good for us to flip through these prophets, right? Okay, Amos chapter 5. Here it is. Hear this word which I am taking up for you as a song of clear. She is fallen, she will not rise again. The virgin is, she lies in the lowest on her land. It's the lament of death, of a funeral. Oh, she has fallen, she will not get up. So you have that in your back head saying, this is why. For this is what the Lord says. Which goes forth 1,000 strong, will have a home. Which goes forth 100 strong, will have a 10 left. Oh, and what's going to happen there? But it's a dirge, a lament of a funeral. Sometimes you will see a prophetic hymn, almost like a worship song, drawn from worship. There, just in Amos chapter 4, right behind it there, at verse 13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wisdom, what are his thoughts? He who draws dawn into darkness and treads on the earth, on the high places of the earth, the Lord of armies. You hear that psalms a lot, don't you? That kind of a living of God and describing God. Well, right before that, starting at verse 6, there's a prophecy of how it's going to be bad. You know, I've withheld the rain, I've done these things. He comes in to encourage. And they have the hymn. Isaiah chapter 12, 4 through 6 is another. All right. Another type. Prophetic liturgy. Now, liturgy is a form of worship. You know, basically, one or more speakers interacting with each other. So like in a church setting, usually in a high church, and the liturgy is often the leader or the pastor or the priest or whatever saying something, and the congregation then would respond back. And that was the liturgy. It's this back and forth to communicate something. So in prophecy, you will sometimes have that kind of form in how the prophecy is put forth. Using worship with two or more. So look at Isaiah chapter 63. All right. And now in 63 verses 7 all the way through 64 verse 12, we see this kind of a back and forth. So in 7 through 14, the prophet remembers of Yahweh's great deed. So I will make mention of the Lord and the praise of the Lord. He says all these great things. But then in chapter 15, verse 15, you go back, say, the people saying, well, you know, if God is this, reminding you, he says, well, look down, Lord. Look down on us. You're our Redeemer. Who else should we follow kind of thing? And so this is back and forth. People pleading for God's mercy. So sometimes you'll see that kind of form, a prophecy of a back and forth kind of situation. You'll have something will be a prophetic disputation where the prophet tries to persuade the of a truth. Amos chapter 3 has a question. It puts forth a question. It says, should come to this truth. You'll see that in a prophecy also. And I'm on number 8 here. A prophetic lament. The whole thing of lament. But it speaks as if Israel... Oh, I'm sorry, not lament. Lawsuit is in my writing there. A prophetic lawsuit. That speaks as if Israel is on trial. It was a legal thing. Look at Micah chapter 6. Go to Micah. There it is. Micah chapter 6 is again, you'll see, you'll hear the formula here. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Okay, there's your prophetic. Okay, it's saying... Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment by the Lord, and you are enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case, and he will dispute with Israel. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? There's his questions. Answer me. He's like a lawyer before the jury. I had this question. You answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Here's his testimony. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balaam, king of Moab. Here's your lesson. Here's what you should and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. And what happened from to Gilgal. So you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Here's his case. And the Lord puts it forward, a lawsuit. And ninth would be a prophecy against foreign nations. Okay, not all the prophecies that gave were just for Israel. Now, the ones against foreign nations were to Israel, but they're meant as encouragements. When Israel feels like these other nations are persecuting them or carrying off, whatever, the Lord does say, no, these are not, have not. So you'll see that in different places. One of the more common things was a prophetic vision. Often the prophets are called, that's because they'd see visions. They'd things, whatever it was, and they try to give them the people as God wanted to see something, understand. There could be an oracle, like Jeremiah 24, or like a dramatic word, you know, or maybe a mystery, some kind of a you know, things. Apocalyptic falls in that category. Again, trying to say something to them. And then just the last one, which is 11, prophetic narrative. In place is like in Isaiah, when who's out there? Who can do this? And then, you know, there's the call. Often the prophet will object. Many prophets say, no, not me. He says, no, you're the one. So as you see those kind of things in God's word, like vocation of God calling a particular person, is to give them credentials that they are to. Or sometimes in a narrative, instructions or of symbolic actions. Prophets are called to do something. In Jeremiah 19, take some pottery and smash it. And God says, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, or prophets, you know, walk around naked. They do bizarre things. A prophetic narrative is that excellent name for us. All right, all that to say, all right, I know that was a lot. In all the prophecies, again, we want to just be able to hear that. It's good reason of the Bible. And thus says the Lord, oh, this is prophecy. This is prophecy. And because we want to then read it differently than something else. All right? General principles of how to interpret. Once you recognize, okay, this is prophecy, this is what I'm reading, then how should we, what do we want to understand about prophecy? All right. I said before, the important thing with prophecy, okay, is something important. He wants to get it across, and so he does it through a prophet. Then, if it's something important to say for the prophets, then we think, okay, maybe they have something relevant to say to them at that time, but then also to understand this. Now, typically in prophecy, there's two big, you can look at prophecy as foretelling, as forthtelling. Really important to know the difference between those two. Foretelling is what we often think of prophecy. It's predicting something in the future. Usually often the distant future. This is going to happen. A lot of the end times was language of Christ, the second reading, those kind of, that's predictive, a foretelling. Mine here is very little Old Testament, very little. I came across some stats that people looked at, less than 2% of Old Testament, we often go to those, right? But a very small portion of Old Testament prophecy is actually messianic in nature. Less than 5% specifically describes the new covenant age we're in after Jesus, or what's going to come in the time we are now. And less than 1% concerns events yet to come after this post-Jesus. We spend so much time on the predictive, foretelling parts. We have to kind of, very little of the Old Testament gives is that. And that will help us then to mean. Because most of what was foretelling, and what that is talking about, it's a message for the prophet, for their own audience, about their own particular time or the near future. So much of what we see in all the prophets is that. It's a prophet saying, Israel, you, Judah, right now, soon something's going to happen, or I have a complaint to you right now. So much of it is like causing corruption in worship, in their government, in how they sought God. Often, predictions they give were things that are going to come soon, like we read earlier, you know, you are not going to rise from your bed. You're going to die. Okay, it wasn't something that's way off. So that helps us then to try to understand that the prophets speak about life in their own day, then for us, and what their message was, and what it could be, the understanding the prophet and what they're saying then, that God had something to tell them. Prophets usually were not thinking 2,000-3,000 years in the future. When they're giving a message, they're saying, this is God's giving this message. It's now, folks. I want you to hear this now. Make sure we understand things. Then we say, okay, what was the message? What, you know, when Jesus talked to the Lord, what was he telling those people? And then they understand that. Then 2,000 years, say, okay, that's how we can apply it today. We want to do the same thing. We want to make sure we understand that most, not all, and we'll see this in Zephaniah. We're going to see some message. Then it's going to help us understand the message. Okay, I'm going to get a little bit more, and then we'll cut it off because I know Sherry has some. Then Philippians. Okay, got it. Anyway. Okay. All right, a couple of things then. Go there. That is our understanding. You're telling. And I've mentioned before, but some general characteristics. One, prophecy is often a mountain range of events. Now, if you've ever been somewhere where there's mountains, I so remember the first time I saw and we're going to go out there to go skiing. Now, I'd never been out there, so we drive all the way across North Dakota, and we're going, and I'm going, man, way out there, and all of a sudden, you, and all of a sudden, whoa, there they come, and off in the distance, see, like, and they're just like, they're all right there, just right. All of a sudden, you realize, whoa, wait a minute, they're not right in each other at all. You know, all kinds of things, but you get up to them, realize they're miles apart, hundreds of miles apart. So, see, and that's often what a prophet sees, this mountain range, and he has no perspective. Or just, you know, it's just, this is what I see. This is what God is saying. It's seeing the whole scene. And then, so sometimes then in prophecy, see something that takes place here, but also may mean something that takes place, all right? So, so maybe something is talking, where was that? Was it Zechariah? No. So, a prophecy is given to, God promises that Solomon will be on the throne. My son, all right? And we hear that language. And that was promise of Solomon. But then, in the, see, so that throne, that reign, the ruler that's going to be, it's kind of the mountain. It's here, okay, Solomon, but then also, in this, he also meant it's going to apply to Jesus. So sometimes be then two fulfillments from the same, you know, I will be his father and he will be my son. That's what we hear. Hebrews 1:5 says, to any of the angels, did he say, I will be his father and he will be my son? No. No, it's about Jesus. That's the thing, we have prophecy sometimes. It can mean a third princeps is often the same prophecy that speaks to the second coming. And again, with no idea of distance between things. What can happen in there? So, unless, you know, some folks will take their Bibles and then they'll watch the news on TV. And they do this matching. Oh, Putin. Oh, that must be horn on the goat's head, or Gog, or whatever. We try to put these things, and people have been doing this for years. This is the mark of the beast. No, that's the mark of the beast. You know, the Pope is Antichrist. No, not the Pope. It's something. And we have to be careful because, again, prophecy doesn't give perspective on time and distance. And so, unless one has a specific knowledge that imminent return. All that kind of stuff, I want to be very gracious, but I do think that we'll try to specifically put, and people do all the time, again, here's what I'm trying to say. Have our eyes open, right? We want to make sure we're understanding the times, that we're not going to be surprised, okay? Urgence, we want to be awake. Okay? I think that's usually the message is. Some folks, and want to, again, specifically tie, again, is in Revelation. Someday I'd like to go through Revelation, but they say, oh, these beasts, these wings, that must be helicopters, right? They say, who knows? If you get that specific, it's not interpretation. That's speculation. And that's okay. I don't, fine. Because that's not the message. The message is, where? And I am with you. The message is, Christ returns in the end, all is good. Between here and there, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and whatever. Tomorrow, okay, maybe. Don't get caught up. Because then you're being wrong. That's the problem. Oh, it's tomorrow. Oops, I was wrong. Oh, that's because, okay, be careful. All right, so don't mix up speculation with interpretation. Very important things. Okay, maybe one more here. To even fulfill a prophecy, or for sure not in the way that you are thinking or I am thinking about it, things can change. The big example is Jonah. Jonah goes, finally prophesies, going to be destroyed. They repent, and then God didn't. Now, did God lie? Sometimes things can happen. And again, that's all within God's province and economy, and I am not going to cease. This nation is going to burn. It's going to happen. Now, there are some certain markers that are solid, right? We're going to, Jesus, we know he's coming again. We know that God is redemptive, that they're going to take place. That's our faith, all right? In biblical prophecy, especially, conditional. And they may or may not happen in the way that we think things can happen. So, all that to say, when we talk about predictive prophecy, which again, small part, but that's the part we often want to think about, is always, always, always hold it like a little Dix that, you know, Jesus is going to come in 2023. All right? Well, then, because of that, if you are really convinced that that's true, it convinces you, and you got some people and events lined up and events, and they seem to match up, and leaders, and you got the 10 nations, whatever, and you're convinced of that, your behavior then may reflect. Obviously, it's good that way. We want to live in anticipation. They thought Jesus was coming a certain date. They sold all our stuff, and then left with nothing. Or even just think of our time, our money, or the things that God has given the earth. Again, if Jesus is coming tomorrow, who cares about dumping pollution into our river? What we do with our garbage? Who cares about treat people sometimes? If they have to be saved, that's all I'm going to tell them. I'm not worried about feeding them. I'm worried about taking care of them. I'm not worried about hospitals. I'm not worried about any of these other things. All I want is that they know Jesus. Then I'm just going to forget about them. So again, maybe it's 10,000. You know, I hope, suspect, maybe it's going to be sooner. We do know that in church history, for the last 2,000 plus years. Again, I'm no expert on what it may be, but that is something we want to be. So with that being said, next week, we'll talk a little bit on unfoldments that will come, and then we'll look at a little bit of background of Zephaniah. Again, three chapters, folks. If you really want to get a jump on things, read that little book a few times between now and next. Look for the markers. Ask yourself, what kind of prophecy is this? Is this disaster? Thus says Lord, I bless you as you go this week. Pray for each other as we go forth.